Because you know what? The devil will look at you. And he knows every one of y'all's temptations, weaknesses, and he will put them in front of you. Ever notice that when you're trying to get your life together, the thing that got you in trouble starts coming back around? That's not a coincidence. That's somebody behind the curtain working his schemes.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is Why We Need Jesus, and was recorded live at the A Word from God Bible Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
Today, we're going to be talking about why we need Jesus Christ in our lives. And our anchor scripture today is going to be Romans 5, verse 12 through 14. Okay, so Romans 5, verses 12 through 14 reads, and I'm reading out the NIV, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man," he's speaking of Adam, "and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned." Paul is telling us that Adam was the man who sinned first. And we are all descendants of Adam. And when you belong as a descendant to somebody, their traits follow you. Some people say that if you have a father who's an alcoholic, the son will grow up to be the same. Well, if Adam was a sinner, again, that makes us a sinner. The verse goes on to say, "For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come." So basically what he is saying is that even if you didn't do the same thing that Adam did, you are still a sinner. Now, in verse 18 of Romans, we read, and this is important because he's referring to Christ here, "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all," and then what he's saying is that even though Adam sinned and we are all under condemnation because of his sin, because we're born into sin from his seed, "so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men." Okay, so that one act of righteousness was Christ giving his life. So what he is saying is that we were condemned by one man's action, but we are saved by another man's one action. Okay? If we put our trust and belief in Jesus Christ, then we are justified in front of God. The reason being is because Christ is the Son of God and he is perfect. When we believe in Christ, he accepts us into that family, and now we belong to a righteous family and God no longer sees our sins. We are forgiven under Christ. And I pray that that sinks in, because when you belong to a righteous family, you are covered by what Jesus Christ has done. God has forgiven us through Christ. We have been given a pardon. So we're going to look at Genesis 2, verses 16 through 17. And this is important because we have to figure out how the world got this way. Because, you know, we can look around and we can feel in our hearts that something's wrong. If you could change things, it wouldn't be the way it is. You know, the Bible teaches us that we can see things that are wrong as Christians and desire to do good, yet we still fall short. We still have sinful desires. Up to this point where I'm going to start reading, God had created everything, including man and his wife, and he put them in a garden, And there was no sin in the world. God called everything good. Okay? Everything was perfect. God made a perfect world for us to live in. So Adam and Eve were living in a perfect world that was saturated with abundant food, abundant health. But more importantly, there was no sin, nobody done anybody any wrong, and God was fellowshipping with man. God would walk with Adam in the garden. Not a physical walk, but his presence was all around Adam, and he fellowshipped, and Adam could feel the presence of God. Because Adam was sinless, he could approach God. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through 17 reads, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" So God had given him stewardship over everything that he could possibly want. But he told Adam that if you disobey me, you're going to die. He's talking about a spiritual death. Spiritual death, some refer to it as hell, is a separation from God. People always say, well, I've got free will. Absolutely do. You've got free will to go to hell and stay there for eternity away from God, or you have free will to fellowship with God in his kingdom for all of eternity. That is your free will. What you don't have a choice in is if you don't make that choice now while you're alive and you're standing in front of God one day, you're not going to argue with him. You won't have free will then. Your choice will be made. So he's telling him not to do this. So if you want to flip to chapter 3 of Genesis, we're going to go over the fall of man here. Chapter 3 of Genesis, starting in verse 1. And this is what goes wrong. "Now the serpent," and he's speaking of Satan. He's representing him as a snake. You've heard of people who are devious, and women usually call a man a snake. A man's a snake. I can see by the looks of some of the women's faces in here, they know exactly what I'm talking about. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" And this is how Satan comes to us. He challenges God's word. Satan cannot make you do anything. People say, "The devil made me do it." No. But what he will do is he will come to you and he'll say, "Did God really say that? Let's really think about this." And what he's trying to do is he's trying to make them question what God said. And we just read what God said. Don't eat it or you're going to die. But he's going to get them to question what God said. Now, Adam makes a big mistake because the woman starts talking. And I don't mean that in a chauvinistic way. But Adam should have stood in front of his wife as her protector. And he was given stewardship over his wife. And he failed his wife because now she's talking to the devil. If I catch my wife talking to the devil, I'm going to get in front of her and I'm going to run him off. Of course, she has her own choices to make. She might go around me, but I'm going to try. But Adam's standing there. So the woman says to the serpent, Satan, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Whoa! Did God say that you couldn't touch the fruit? She just added to God's word. God didn't say she couldn't touch it. He said you couldn't eat it. See, the Satan's already working it. Because when we add to God's word, we start getting confused as to what he said. We have to think about this in our own lives. If you have a job to do and somebody says to do something, you have to do it the way they told you to do it, because any other way, you're doing it wrong. So she's already misquoting God. So here's what Satan replies to her. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. He's lying to her. He's taking what God said and telling her something different. This is what the devil does to us. God didn't say that. You won't die. He's calling God a liar. And he says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Here's the temptation. This woman heard that and she's thinking to herself, "I could be like God?" Really, That's the temptation. I could be like God. I could be like him. He's great, he's wonderful, and I could be all those things. What God had given her was not enough. What God had given Adam was not enough. They were not content. They wanted more, and the devil knew this. Because you know what? The devil will look at you, and he knows every one of y'all's temptations, weaknesses, and he will put them in front of you. Ever notice that when you're trying to get your life together, the thing that got you in trouble starts coming back around? That's not a coincidence. That's somebody behind the curtain working his schemes. Okay, so when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. You see all of these things playing? She saw with her eyes and she saw that it was good. So it goes on and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. Now, see, Noah points out that he was with her, and he stood there letting all this happen. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You know, oftentimes when we do something bad, we feel guilt, we feel shame, and we try to cover it up, don't we? We did something bad, and now we got to hide it. Got to brush it underneath the table or under the carpet. No one's going to see what I've done. No one's going to know. But God does. So, the next verse, here comes God. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What a shame. God had been walking with these people, fellowshipping with these people. His presence was all around them. There was no separation between the two of them. And what do we do when we get into trouble? What do we do as people today when we do something we shouldn't do? We hide from the person that we did it from. We either hide the act or we hide from that person. Somebody commits a crime, they run from the cops. Seriously, we do that. We run. Not only that, though, but if you commit a sin, you don't want to go to church if you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing. I've invited people to church many times, and they tell me, oh, I'm not good enough for church, or God don't want me. And they're feeling God's judgment upon them for the sin, because God does judge sin. And he's going to judge it here in a minute. And we know this in our heart. You know, we try to lie to ourselves, and you're going to see Adam and Eve try to lie to God. They're going to try to justify their sin in front of him by passing the buck. It's always somebody else's fault when we do something wrong. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Now, this is a question, and if we listen in our hearts, we can hear God calling us. Where are you? And I don't think that a lot of people realize that when God's calling us, it's out of love. It's not to get us. It's to put us back on track. You see your child in the street, you're going to call for him or her to get them out of the way of harm. So God is saying, where are you? This is a question for Adam to pierce his heart, to ask him not just physically where you are, because God knew where you physically was. God knew everything about it. But God asks us questions in our hearts to get us to question our spiritual status or our spiritual standing with him. So he's asking the man, where are you? What's going on? What have you done? Think about what you've done. Because, I mean, God knows where he's at. He answered, the man answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. When we sin against God, we do something wrong, we do become afraid. We do. I don't think anybody in here has not done something that was wrong in the eyes of the Lord, and it depends what it is. And we just felt like, I shouldn't have done that. And fear and nervousness and anxiety comes over you. And sin brings all of those things. You know, when I was growing up, I didn't believe in church. I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in Jesus. And I thought that people went to church because they wanted to be good people. But I don't teach that up here. I want people to go to church because they want to know who God is, because he is good. And he loves me despite all of my shortcomings. And there's a lot of them. I'm not perfect. And I don't want to pretend to be perfect. And I don't want to make excuses for the things that I do wrong. I don't want to say any of the things that Adam and Eve are about to say to God. I want to come to God and just ask him to forgive me because he's good, not because I'm good. Because that's not what forgiveness is about. The book of John is in the New Testament, and it's chapter 3, 19 through 21. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But I'm going to read something, because this is the judgment of God. This is how it works. This is the verdict, it reads. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. The darkness is the sin. The darkness is where we go to hide from God. We hide in our sins. We don't want to go to God. We want to enjoy our sin. You know, sin can be pleasurable. Yeah, I said that. Come on, the woman said that the fruit was good to eat and it looked good. Come on. Sin can be fun while you're doing it. But there's consequences to it because it's out of the order of God. And if he made you, then you're his creation and you're a part of him. So if sin doesn't work for God, it's not going to work for you. It's not how he designed the world. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Now, this is spiritual level. We're going to talk this about on a spiritual level. What this basically saying is, if you're a sinner, you don't want to go to church, you don't want to read your Bible, you don't want to be around Christians because you're going to see God in them. And you're hiding from God when you're a sinner, like Adam and Eve was. If you're a sinner, you're going to be hiding. Why would I want to come to the light? Why do I want to go to church? I'm doing bad things. I'm disobeying God. If I go to church, I might be exposed. I'm going to be standing in a group of people who have submitted to God the best that they can through the help of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be sitting amongst these people and I'm going to be singled out because the light exposes the deeds. So people are looking at themselves thinking, I can't go to church. I'm a bad person. I got to hide from God. You're really not hiding from God. What you're really doing is you're sinking deeper into the quicksand. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. So the truth is Jesus Christ. And if you follow his commandments, if you love Christ and you believe in Christ, you're going to want to go closer to God. Because through Jesus Christ, we know the character of God. And once we get to know God, we find out, hey, this is a nice guy. This is somebody who really loves me. I want to get closer to this person because they're not going to hurt me. Because God is not really out to zap anybody. Okay? God is not looking around for who he can destroy. He's looking around for who he can save. So that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. I said lots of times up here that everything that I do comes from God if it's good, because I have no good in me. It's all God working through me. And that's what it says right here. So when you're a Christian and you're living a holy life, because you know, you could be a Christian and you could be living an unholy life. You could be a Christian and you could be disobeying God. The Bible says that when you're living righteously, when you're living for Christ, when you're living out of love, you're going to want to come to God and you're going to want to be exposed your good deeds so other people will come in and want to join in with you. Spread the love. So that's John telling us that we do hide from God. And it happened in Adam's day and it happened in Jesus' day. People are hiding from the light. So we're going to go back to Genesis and we're going to pick up. And God's talking to Adam. And God said, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, now God knows all these questions. He's making Adam question himself. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. He's blaming the woman. People who do something wrong always want to point the finger at somebody else. So now, you know, God's going to give the woman a chance in court. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? He's always asking the woman. And you know, he's really trying to get these people to own up to what they've done. Just confess it. The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. Now she's blaming the devil. The devil made me do it. We talked about that when we first began, that people say the devil made me do it. Does it read anywhere in here that Satan shoved it down her throat, that he made her do it? And you know, the devil's guilty too. I mean, he had his part in it. You can't sit there and deceive somebody and not be a part of it. If two people rob a bank and you planned it, you're the third person, the cops are going to get you too for conspiracy, right? So Satan ain't getting away with nothing either. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Christ is our defeat over Satan. See, God doesn't need to defeat the devil for himself. He has to help us through Christ. He has to deliver us through Christ from Satan. You're probably wondering why God has to do it this way. God is a man or person of character, and he has a set way of the way things are to work. And the way the things that work in God's kingdom is pure love, perfection, and joy and happiness. And as you can see, Adam and Eve had all of that in the beginning, and they threw it away. And God told them that if you did that, there has to be a penalty, because God, being a person of character, he has to be a just God. You ever see anybody get away with a crime? And it's not good. And it makes you think if it's fair or not. And if God lets us get away with sinning, then a lot more people are going to suffer. People don't suffer because of what God chooses to do or not do. People are suffering because what people choose to do. We want to blame God for what he didn't do for us or what we think he did. And what we don't realize is that we make our own choices as a collective body. God did not make us to live by ourselves and for ourselves. He designed us out of his own image, and his image is a giving, loving, caring personality. That's the way we're to be. And so when we become selfish, we're breaking away from the design. So he's speaking of Christ. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return. So what he's saying is that because you sinned against me, the world is now decaying. The world is now falling apart. Everything that God's created has been tainted by sin, and God has cursed everything, and everything is just falling apart. This has to be, because if there's not a punishment for doing wrong, then people will continue doing wrong. There has to be a consequence. Remember, God was providing for everybody. He was taking care of Adam and Eve, and they had it made in the shade, if you will. And they chose to go their own route, thinking that they could do better on their own. And I've heard people say to me, I don't need to go to church because I worship at home. I pray by myself and I read my Bible by myself and I don't need church. But when we're in church, we're hearing God's word. We're hopefully learning God's word. And we're fellowshipping with people who are seeking God and who love God. And all that adds as a collective. Because I don't think anybody wants to be up in heaven by themselves, do they? It's going to be a lonely place if you just think you want to worship God up there by yourself. I think that whenever I get something that excites me, I like to call a friend up and share it with them. And God excites me. And that's why I like to talk about him. I don't do this because I have to. I do this because I enjoy this. This is somebody I like to talk to. If anybody's ever met somebody that's interesting, a celebrity perhaps, you would call up your friend and say, hey, I met the lead singer of such and such band, and I got to have lunch with him. Well, in my heart, I get to have lunch with Jesus every day. I get to fellowship with the creator of the universe, and I can't get no bigger, better than that. But see, belief can hinder that thought process. Belief can say to themselves, what if there is no God? You know, and that's some of that's Satan, and some of that's our own carnal mind. Satan can use your mind against you, too. He also uses science. You know, he tries to explain God away through science. Well, God has given us science. God has given us science so that we can create things ourselves. But not to be God. You know, we can't do the supernatural. Only God can do that. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus Christ, because through Christ, we get to know God. Remember, I told you about a week ago that God manifests himself from the spirit that he is into the flesh of a man that was called Jesus Christ. So God came down and was born into the world as a living, breathing person, so that we could relate to him on a personal level, so that we could read about the man and he could fellowship with us as a man would, but also be God at the same time. So through Jesus, we learn that God is seeking a relationship with us. And I'm going to go through some verses. You guys can turn to them if you want to, but I might be going through them kind of quick. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25 says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." And Jesus is sitting there and he's done some miracles and people are believing that he's got some kind of power. But then he goes on to say, "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men." And basically what's going on here is that these people are going, "Jesus, Jesus." And, you know, picture him sitting up in a room somewhere and people are calling for him like a rock star or something. But he knows what's in your heart. But it says that he did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Basically, Jesus wanted them to accept him for his real self, not for the miracles that he could do, but for the deliverance that he would bring them to, and that's through that's out of sin. So God's not going to come to you because you want things out of him. And I'm not saying that because I believe anybody in this room is seeking things from God, but I'm just saying that God is looking for a relationship. And remember, we talked about if you win the lottery, then God... Or excuse me, if you win the lottery, you have all these friends calling you up saying, "Hey, I know you, you're my friend, and you owe me money." There's always somebody when you got a lot of money coming around that they don't want to be there because you're a friend. They want to be there because of your money. Well, Christ had a lot of people following him because of the miracles that he did, not because they could get him closer to God, get them closer to God. So you see, the big picture is Jesus gets us to God, not to cars, not to houses, not to big fat pocketbooks. He gets us to God. Sometimes when people find out that's all that Jesus is offering them, they don't want to come to Jesus. I'll just go and make some money somewhere else or do something that I can gain tangible goods from. Who wants God? They say that in their heart. Then in verse 18:28, Peter is talking. And Peter was one of his disciples. And Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no man that has left house or parent or brother or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manyfold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." So there is a reward. If you don't get it right now, you're going to get it in the kingdom of God. So we need Jesus because of who he is. And Jesus is God's son.
This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley. And it is our prayer that God will bless you immensely from this message.